Okay, welcome everyone. I'd like to say, open your Bibles, if you've got one, please do, or on your phone. I always like to say, look, the power could fail, and if there's nothing on the screen, we need to be looking at something else to read the Bible. So I encourage you to open your Bible. And thank you, Phil, and the team for the songs. Thank you, Max, for being enthusiastic. Thank you, Max. And thank you, Phil, for reading from 2 Timothy about the gift. Don't let the gift of God die, but fan it into a flame. Because that captures my opening quote from John Wesley. Catch on fire with enthusiasm, and people will come for miles to watch you burn. I'll say that one more time. Catch on fire with enthusiasm, and people will come for miles to watch you burn. Are you enthusiastic? You must be, because the word enthusiastic comes from the Greek, enthousiasmos, which means to be in God. En theos. The most enthusiastic person has to be the person who is in God, in Christ. And so when I became a Christian, coming from a non-Christian background or non-Bible reading background, I was told these sorts of things. Well, don't go overboard. Don't get carried away. Was that your experience? Or maybe you came from a Christian home and everyone said, look, just get carried away and just go overboard. But all of my friends said, don't go overboard. Don't get too religious. Isn't it interesting? People can get fanatical about football. And it's all good. But don't get fanatical about believing something or believing in someone. So let's read the text. Continuing Acts chapter 9. It'll be on the screen, I hope. There we go. Following on from Paul's encounter with Jesus at midday on the road to Damascus, which we looked at previously, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, notice those words, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God, just as Barb testified today. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? Hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Let me just advance that. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of the Lord. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, that's the Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria, enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. In Damascus, he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus, catch on fire with enthusiasm, and people will come for miles to watch you burn. The persecutor of the church is now a preacher of the gospel of the risen Lord Jesus. Immediately, his first instinct is to tell others about Jesus. Do you remember when that was your first instinct? I do. When I became a Christian, there was no other message to tell. Like, he's alive. My sins have been forgiven. I've received eternal life. Wasn't easy to tell it. Family, friends, football colleagues. How do you say it? Don't think too much. Just say it. Don't know a lot. Just tell it. Do you remember when that was your instinct? And I don't say this to say it's not, but do you remember it? Because if you can remember it, then let's catch on fire again with enthusiasm. You'll be a light. You'll be a flame. People will listen. And they'll hear about Jesus, the Lord. Do you remember when Jesus first called the disciples who were then the apostles? John chapter 1. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon, or that is Peter, and tell him, we've found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. Not knowing that his brother would be the great apostle of the church in Jerusalem. You see, we never know the results of our witness. Unfortunately, something happens over time. And then opportunities, they always look better going than coming. Oh, yeah, I should have, I could have, oh, if only. But then we remember back to when we did. And God worked. He spoke through us. And people came to faith in Jesus. Maybe you can remember someone you've shared the gospel with and they've actually believed it. Might have been the day or the week or a month or a year later, but that's okay. They heard your testimony about Jesus. Of course, Saul, knew now that Jesus was the Son of God. Every Jewish person knew, certainly every Jew in a synagogue knew, that Son of God meant messianic ruler. They all know that. And so to announce that in a synagogue, it's like throwing an incendiary into the community. But Paul does this fearlessly. He's not afraid. Because he's seen Jesus. And Jesus has already told him, Saul, you will bear witness for me. You stand before kings and governors and the people. And you will suffer for my name's sake. He knows all this in advance. And so he's unafraid to tell the truth about his Lord. And Saul grew more and more powerful. And he baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. So here's where we need to just pause for a moment. He was proving that Jesus is the Messiah. That word proving is the theme of May Mission Month. I don't know whether the Baptist movement knows this, but that word proving means to bring things alongside truth. In the Old Testament, bring it all together, bring it alongside to demonstrate that Jesus is in fact the promised Messiah. So, you know, this is where the challenge takes place. Because you don't have to know a lot to talk about Jesus. And God honors what we know. But we can know so much and not talk about Jesus. Or we can know so much, but we have to let our obedience catch up with our knowledge so that what we say actually synchronizes with how we live. So it's complex. But what Paul was doing, and he's a scholar, he studied the Bible, was bring it together. Guys, listen to this. The book you've been reading, let me show you how all the parts come together and are understood in the person of Jesus the Messiah. Do I sound enthusiastic enough? So I want to put out a challenge. Can you do that? Can you take your Bible and put all the parts together so that the story is rich and full of Jesus and invites others to believe in that Jesus? That's the challenge. Because as I have said before, I think many Christians today, they just have a Bible bits and pieces approach to Scripture. You know, I know a bit. I know a little bit. I know this. I've heard this. I think it's in chapter. The challenge today is when you meet the resurrected Jesus, when you know the resurrected Jesus, it's enough to talk about him. But then again, it's not enough. Because the little that we know might just be missing some important bits. It might be some of the story, a good portion of the story, but for example, would we leave out talking to a young Christian, now do you realize that if you follow Jesus, you're going to suffer for him? Because that's the gospel. That's the gospel for Paul. That's the gospel for all believers. No one's excluded. We follow a crucified Saviour. And so Paul challenges us here to think about this carefully. It starts with reading the Bible, of course, but it goes on to studying the Bible. And, you know, I was so encouraged. I think, Mandy, I'm right. Phil, just over there, Phil went to Bible college, right? And for 3-4 years, yeah, as a younger Christian, fantastic. Not everyone can do that. But if you can, even for 12 months, and there are many courses offered today that go for that length of time, well, that is time well invested. You know, if you've got time and you're wondering what to do, my enthusiastic encouragement would be study the scriptures. Prove the story, and then you'd be equipped to tell others that story. So here's what we're going to do this morning. I hope you're excited. We're going to do this morning with this text exactly what Paul did in Damascus with these texts. Are you ready? We're going to put the parts together so that we understand more of this story. Are you ready? Signing up? Time to leave. I'll give you 5 seconds. Okay. You see, if you were reading this text closely, you would have noticed there's two distinct time periods. You would have noticed that Paul spent, a few days in Damascus, just a few. But later, it says, after many days. So what we have to ask ourselves is, what happened between just several days and later, after many days? And I'm here to tell you this morning that something very important happened that Luke doesn't tell us, but Paul tells us in his letter to the Galatians. See? Put the parts together. So what does Paul say about this time? He says, when God was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went into Arabia. And later, I returned to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. After several days, after many days, in fact, we're talking about 3 years. So first caution. When we read the Bible, we think things happen really quickly. Oh, Paul got saved. Paul's in the synagogue. Paul's going off on his first missionary journey. No, he's not. In fact, there are 14 years between Paul getting converted and going on his first missionary journey. I wish someone had told me that when I was a young Christian. I wish someone told me, you don't have to rush. You don't have to go tomorrow. Like, maybe get a Bible education. Maybe get a job in the real world. Meet people. Learn how they tick before you rush off to Arabia. Paul in Arabia. Now, that would be a great film, wouldn't it? Got to ask you, what's he doing there? Now, you're thinking Saudi Arabia with all the oil, of course. We're not talking Saudi Arabia. That's a recent invention by the British. We're talking about Petra, right in the middle of the map. We're talking about the Nabataean kingdom, just under the word Aqaba. That's where Lawrence of Arabia did his famous march, by the way. And then just to the left, can you see Mount Sinai? He went into Arabia. This is Arabia, the Nabataean kingdom. In fact, if you read 2 Corinthians, Paul says the reason he was lowered down in a basket to escape was because the king of Petra sent a message to Damascus, get that guy. That's why he was lowered in a basket. The king of Petra wanted to kill Paul. So he said to the governor of Damascus, get him. But Paul's friends helped him escape, as we read this morning. This is exciting. So we're meant to be enthusiastically passionate, and we're also meant to be very patient. Because God's at work in Paul's life, and it's going to take some time before he's really prepared to be the missionary to the whole Roman Empire. So I hope that encourages you. Take some time. Learn the story. Wait for God. Now, Arabia is really important because it's only mentioned twice in the New Testament, and that's by Paul. He said, I went into Arabia. And then he said, Mount Sinai is in Arabia. What's going on here? Did God send him to Arabia to be a missionary to the Arabians? Is that why the king of Petra got very upset and one had been killed in Damascus? Maybe. But there's a bigger reason. Do you remember how Paul described himself before he was a Christian? He was an enthusiast. He said, I was zealous for the law. Ah, the law which was given at Sinai. Ah, perhaps God's sending him to Arabia, to Sinai, to relearn the law in the light of Jesus. Did anyone else go to Arabia, I wonder? Oh yeah, that's right, Elijah. Elijah reached Horeb, that's Sinai, the mountain of God. I've been very zealous, he said, just like Paul. Paul is reenacting the journey of Elijah. And what did God say to Elijah? Now we know what he said, don't we? Take a rest, have a drink, get some sleep. But that's not all he said. Go back the way you came to the desert of Damascus. Go back and anoint Hazael king over Aram. Anoint Jehu king over Israel. What does Paul do? He goes back to Damascus to announce that God's king has been anointed. His name is Jesus the Messiah. Paul is the new prophet announcing the true king. Now he understands the law in the light of God's grace. Now he understands that God's law is love. This was a necessary experience for Paul. And that's one reason why he can now prove who Jesus is. Because he now understands the Bible through the lens of the risen Jesus. Before, the word to him was, be zealous and kill if you must. Now he's zealous with knowledge. And it's the knowledge of the love of God for the nations. We wouldn't know this unless we put the parts together. So when he came to Jerusalem eventually, everyone was still afraid of him. Terrified, in fact. You would be. But not Barnabas. Barnabas the encourager. Barnabas. The one who looks out for the ones who aren't looked out for. The ones who brings people alongside. And he convinces the church, no, no, Paul, he's the real deal. He's seen Jesus. Jesus spoke to him. He may have even told him, actually he went to Arabia as well. Now he's come back and now he's here and he's speaking boldly the truth about Jesus and he's willing to suffer for him. And that's exactly what Paul did. That's exactly who Paul was. But after another attempt to take his life, they put him on a boat at Caesarea and they sail him north up the coast to Tarsus, which is in Turkey. And by the way, he spends the next 10 years in Tarsus. Did you know that? You see, we read our Bible in chapter 9. And think, oh, Paul's become a Christian. Chapter 13, Paul's on his way. 14 years, 10 of which are spent in his hometown. That is where it's hardest to be a Christian. Paul has to learn to be a Christian in his hometown amongst the people who know him best and his worst, before God's ever going to send him anywhere else. I had to go back to my hometown as a young Christian? Wasn't easy. You know, I got the broad idea. It was a good idea. Because I love writing. I wrote to the local newspaper editor, Mr. Richard Peake, who's an atheist. I know that. I said, "Dear Richard, I would like to write a Christian article in the local newspaper every week." He agreed. Probably thought, "Oh, this would be great. See how long this lasts." It lasted for about 18 months, actually, until the minister's fraternal stopped me. But on the way to the Narrowcourt show one day, there was a guy who I remembered from school on the other side of the street, and he calls out in a loud voice so that everyone could hear, "Ah, oh, there's Danny Different! Hey, Danny Different!" Oh, his aim was to embarrass me thoroughly. That's what happens when you tell about Jesus. But here's the thing. I've had to do a lot more learning since then. I've had to study the Bible, go to theological college. If I didn't do those things, you wouldn't have employed me as your pastor. Because I'd know a little, but probably just enough to be dangerous. But I want to encourage us all, short time or long time, start today. Start today. Talking about Jesus, studying the Bible, putting the pieces together, and you discover that God just does unbelievable things, both in our own personal lives and in our wider communities. And most of all, I'll be praying for you when you talk within your families, because that's where it's hardest. The light that shines furthest shines brightest at home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul's story, that the church grew, increased, was strong, took courage, not just because of what Paul became and what Paul said, but because of what Barnabas did in encouraging, coming alongside people. Lord, we're thankful for your precious word, and there's still more to know and to learn. And you want us to grow, and you want us to have more information that might just be the right information for that next person you would like us to speak to. So we pray as a church this would become part of our culture, Lord. It is, but increase it, Lord. And open our mouths, Lord, so that people might see and hear the wonderful things that you have done. And we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.